We're going to look at actually the first 20 verses of Matthew 5. And so this is from the Visual Bible. It's a bit of a paraphrase, and you know I have my own reservations about that sometimes, but sometimes a paraphrase is a wonderful thing to read along with a good literal translation of the scriptures. In fact, Johan was just sharing with me a paraphrase of a psalm that meant a lot to her from Eugene Peterson's The Message. So those are wonderful things to have. Here's our scripture reading tonight and our video segment from Mark chapter 5.
Jesus and his disciples crossed Lake Galilee and came to shore near the town of Gerasa. When he was getting out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit quickly ran to him from the graveyard where he had been living. No one was able to tie the man up anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been put in chains and leg irons, but he broke the chains and smashed the leg irons. No one could control him. Night and day he was in the graveyard or on the hills, yelling and cutting himself with stones. When the man saw Jesus in the distance, he ran up to him and knelt down. He shouted, "Jesus, Son of God in heaven, what do you want with me? Promise me in God's name that you won't torture me." The man said this because Jesus had already told the evil spirit to come out of him. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" The man answered, "My name is Lots, because I have lots of evil spirits." He then begged Jesus not to send them away. Over on the hillside, a large herd of pigs was feeding. So the evil spirits begged Jesus, "Send us into those pigs. Let us go into them." Jesus let them go, and they went out of the man and into the pigs. A whole herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. The men taking care of the pigs ran to the town and the farms to spread the news. Then the people came out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had once been full of demons. He was sitting there with his clothes on and in his right mind. And they were terrified. Everyone who had seen what had happened told about the man and the pigs. Then the people started begging Jesus to leave their part of the country. When Jesus was getting into the boat, the man begged to go with him. But Jesus would not let him. Instead, he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how good he has been to you." The man went away into the region near the 10 cities known as Decapolis and began telling everyone how much Jesus had done for him. Everyone who heard what had happened was amazed.
Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 5 in your Bibles? I almost showed the segment from the other DVD series that I've been sharing with you. And because, as often as not, my grandson is here with us. If you'll remember, he was trying to help me preach last week. And you got to be careful about things like this. But the first time he saw one of the clips where there was an actor portraying Jesus, he asked Amy, he said, "Is that Jesus? I've never heard his voice before." So I thought maybe I'd share that one. But then the portrayal of the demonized man, I thought, I don't think I want him to see that if he's here. You guys remember in the 1960s the sitcom Green Acres with Eddie Albert, a city slicker that tried to take up farming? They used to tease my dad about that because he would come home from Allison's and take off his coat his black coat and black pants, and he had a little skinny dark tie and a white shirt. He'd just take off his coat and get on our riding lawnmower, and he'd mow the grass that way. So they called him the guy from Green Acres. Do you remember the Ziffels that lived next door to Eddie Albert and Eva Gabor? And they had a pig named... Thank you. I knew this was a cultured crowd. And they treated that pig more like a son than a pet. And despite the fact that they make a killing selling Vietnamese pot-bellied pigs, and occasionally you see a story in the news about a zoning ordinance trying to get a family to not keep a pig inside the house, most of us could agree, I think, that pigs really don't belong in the house. There's other places that they need to be. The passage before us here confronts us with the supernatural. Specifically, it confronts us with demons. And one writer wrote a book and said, the idea of demons in a human being is as inappropriate as pigs in a parlor. And that was the name of the book, Pigs in the Parlor. Now, anytime you talk about the supernatural, particularly when it comes to demons, there's three reactions that people will give you. And the first is kind of a mocking unbelief. Oh, how can anybody in the 21st century really believe in things like demons, et cetera, et cetera? The only thing here is that almost every major city in our country, their police departments have something called, quote, a ritual crimes division. Because mock it or dismiss it, if you will, there's some pretty weird stuff that goes on out there sometimes, to the point where in major cities, they have an entire division of the police dedicated to dealing with it. Those who want to dismiss this and say, oh, this is just what poor, stupid, ancient people called epilepsy or psychotic episodes and so on, they're betraying their ignorance because they obviously haven't read the Bible too closely. The Bible talking about those that Jesus healed and helped. Now listen to this. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. The Bible makes a difference between those with convulsions and so on, and those who are, I'll say, demonized, and I have a reason for putting it that way in just a moment. I'll tell you. The other thing, too, in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about sorceries, now, right away, people want to think about somebody with a pointed hat and Mickey Mouse making all the brooms and mops dance and all of this, and they, you know, roll your eyes and make fun of it again. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia, and we get our word pharmacy from it. And it came from the practice of those who worship pagan gods and so on in ancient times. They would open themselves up to their gods. They wanted to be possessed by their gods. In fact, there's a wonderful word that we use that actually has a very pagan origin. Is it good to have enthusiasm? Boy, did I ask the wrong crowd that. Apparently not. But most people would agree it's good to have enthusiasm. But that comes from two words, en and theos, and it meant literally the God within. And it came from ancient Greek where these worshipers would open themselves up to their god or goddess in hope that they would be taken over or indwelt by them. And the way they would open themselves is they would inhale or ingest mind-altering substances. Now, fast forward to today. Sorcery, magic, demons, pish-tosh, who believes in that stuff today? But do we not have an epidemic of drug abuse in our country? And you open yourselves up sometimes. Now, let me be plain. There is plenty in substance abuse that'll do us no good all by itself without any spiritual element. And there's lots of people that will do this and never have any kind of spiritual experience. But there's also an awful lot of people, if I could put it politely, that occasionally they get the devil scared out of them because they have an experience that can only be described as spiritual in nature. One young man told me that he tried overdosing on a... I didn't know you could even do this with Robitussin. But apparently it went around college campuses where you could just overdose on Robitussin and it would give you a high, it would give you a buzz. And he said he spent a terrified night, and he said every place I looked, he said all I could see was ghoulish faces leering at me. I call it a hallucination, if you will. Later on, he was talking to me, and he said it, not me. He said, the night that I saw the demons. Now, there was a policeman. I can't remember where I read this. He was a Christian, and he worked in a ritual crimes unit in a major metropolitan city. And somebody asked him once, all of the disturbing things that you see, how do you keep your head screwed on straight? And he said, well, first, I'm a Christian. He said, second, I teach Sunday school, a youth department in my church. And he said, every week I get to walk in and see these wonderful kids with their heads screwed on straight. And he said, I want to help them keep it that way. And he said, one of the things I tell them, if you want to avoid this kind of stuff, don't give up control of your mind to anything or anyone, substance or person. So some will react with unbelief and mockery, and yet people say, oh, we don't deal with stuff like that today. How about the meth abuse? How about prescription drug abuse? And sometimes it's just a matter of seeking a high or seeking a feel-good, but sometimes there's more to it than that. Let's go on. So there's another reaction. Sometimes people want to ignore the whole thing. They just seem embarrassed by it. Even Christians. They say, oh, really? Do we have to? And then there's a third extreme, and that is people can just go to seed on this and over-focus on it. College I went to, our president was a wonderful pastor by the name of Dr. W.E. Dowell. And Dr. Dow warned us. He said, now there's one of you every semester that would just go to seed on this demon stuff. And he was right. There's always somebody that was checking out all the books in our theological library on the subject of demons. And there's things that we ought to know from the scripture and Bible-based. But you can get, there's a subtle, powerful fascination to this. And one fellow on one of the floors that I lived in college, he was just reading everything he could about it and all that. And so we had a curfew at the college I went to. You had to be in your room and by 10:30. And it was a Christian college, so we had rules. And so, of course, we ignored them. You know, we were in, but we didn't stay in our rooms. We would sneak down the hall. And so everybody was in our room, you know, and this fellow who was just really going to seed on the demons, he was down in his room and he was reading all this stuff, and he'd been doing this for a couple, three, 4 days, you know. It was a wonderful summer evening and the windows were all open, and all of a sudden down the hall we heard this horrendous crash and the door slam. And then we heard footsteps, boom, 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 boom. Then our door burst open. This guy burst in. He's white as a sheet. So what happened to you? Well, he collected pop cans. He'd drink his Pepsi or Coke or whatever, and he's just so proud of this pop can pyramid that he had along one wall of his dorm room. And he was sitting there reading at the open windows, and he said all of a sudden the winds blew up and the curtains billowed out like that, and the wind came in and knocked all those cans over, and he's sitting there in the near dark reading about demons, and it just completely freaked him out. And the next day he took all of his books back to the library and he was done with that topic. Well, I understand that. You can focus on it too much. I read about one evangelist that if he caught you napping during his sermon, he'd stop and cast out the demon of lethargy from you. Or if he heard you burp, he'd cast out the demon of gluttony. It's like, oh, come on. You can overfocus on it. I met people who read Frank Peretti's Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness. Maybe you remember those books. I did read them. I didn't like them very much because it made spiritual reality seem like a science fiction movie. But I also knew people who read those things and it was like, they were like this. Demons, you know. It's like, come on. Is that how the Bible tells us to act? Is that what Jesus tells us to do? So I want us to look at this. This whole theme of this passage has to do with the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus' power and authority was recognized by three different groups of individuals. First, those who feared him. Let me read the first 10 verses. They came to the other side of the sea, the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Interestingly enough, Matthew lists two men. Mark and Luke both list only one. You say, is this a contradiction? Not at all. Mark and Luke are focusing on the main man, on the main individual. Matthew mentions that there was a second one as well, but there was one man in particular that Jesus was dealing with here. And so immediately there met him out of the tombs, that's key, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself, that's key, with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This fallen angel recognized the one who had authority over him. For he, Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And we'll just stop there for a moment. Obviously, what is a demon? According to the Bible, a demon would be a fallen angel. Now, what do they look like? Who knows? I have a feeling, probably, that most of them wouldn't look like sulfur-spewing gargoyles with horns and cloven hooves and a pointed tail. What does an evil human being look like? Some of them can be quite handsome, can't they? Some of them can be quite beautiful, right? And the Bible says even Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. Satan was an archangel, a fallen angel. Demon spirits in rebellion against God, angels in rebellion against God. They recognize the Son of God. They feared him. They know their doom. They know their end. And they didn't want to go there yet. When he was crying out, this meant an inarticulate scream or shrieking. He had this unclean spirit. He lived in the tombs. Notice a fascination with death among particularly those who are caught up in the occult or a segment of our youth culture. Now, some of it is an affectation. Some of it is, I'm just going to wear all black because it just makes the old fogies look at me weird, and I like to make them look at me weird. But sometimes there's something more serious there. And when it comes to dealing in the supernatural, in things that God told us to leave alone, When we go there, it pulls us toward, among other things, a morbid fascination with death. Why? Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. One of the first things that happened was Cain murdered his brother Abel. It's been pointed out before that all of the world's solutions seem to have to do with death. You live too long? No problem. Call Dr. Kevorkian. Euthanasia. Too many babies, too many population, no problem. Abortion. Your problem's overwhelming you, no problem. Commit suicide. You're angry at someone, no problem. Kill them. All of Satan's solutions have to do with death. He was a murderer from the beginning. And when it comes to the demonic and people involved in that, there's this morbid fascination with death. Now notice that this man was uncontrollable. He was unquiet. And he exhibited self-destructive tendencies. Satan, his purpose is to deface and to destroy, if he can, the glory of God. Now, he can't. But every human being is made in the image of God, and Satan is active in trying to destroy and debase the image of God in us. And so often people who get involved in either the drug culture, substance abuse of some kind, they're caught up in a morbid depressive cycle or a particularly this supernatural that God has forbidden us, the occult, to dabble in. And so often they get caught up in a self-destructive cycle. Even short of suicide, they hurt themselves. I knew a young woman, so troubled. And when you see teenagers especially, or young people in the hot weather and they're wearing long sleeves, you be careful. Because sometimes they're covering up scars. I knew one young woman that would heat up a knife and just burn herself, and she had burn scars all over her arm. Sometimes they cut themselves. Sometimes they're trying to punish themselves, but they're coming under an influence where the murderer from the beginning is trying to deface and destroy and debase the image of God that we bear. There's this self-destructive tendency, cutting himself. Luke's gospel adds the fact that he was unclothed. I've long marveled at the fact that whenever our culture wants to exhibit sophistication, mostly that means they take their clothes off. A motion picture or a novel is sophisticated. It means it's got a lot of nudity in it, usually. Is there anything wrong with the human body? Well, God made it, yes. But when Adam and Eve fell, the first thing he told them to do was cover yourselves. And there's a reason. Because along with everything else, our sexuality is tainted by our fallen sin nature. But someone under the influence of the demonic, uncontrollable, unquiet, self-destructive, often unclothed. But these demons feared the Lord Jesus. Now let me talk to you for a minute about, what about demon possession? I want you to know I can't say it's not a Bible term, but I want to say that it does not, you cannot find that term in the Greek New Testament. People say, well, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? The devil possess something that belongs to God? And so the answer, of course, is no. And yet, there's still danger there, because the Greek word simply means demonized. This man was demonized. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. You can belong to God, get away from Him, stray away from the shepherd, and expose yourself to the occult, and still let yourself in for a whole load of trouble in this regard. It's not a matter of, can Satan snatch us away from God? Of course he can't. But you can still make your life terrible by opening yourself up to these things. Now, let me give you some cautions about demons. First thing is, don't be paranoid. Demon behind every bush. It's like we suddenly become the spiritual version of you know, the red communist behind every bush people. Don't be paranoid. Don't shift blame from yourself to demons. Flip Wilson's famous routine, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. My professors used to say, we have a sin generator inside of us. We don't need any help to sin. We can do just fine on our own, thank you very much. All the battle takes place in our mind. The battle takes place in the thinking and in the thoughts. Can they plant thoughts? I believe that they can. I think they could do it sometimes if we open ourselves up to it in such a way that we can't distinguish our thoughts from the ones that are being planted. Lies and doctrines of demons. That's why it's important to stay away from the occult and stay close to the shepherd and keep your nose in the book so that you're thinking right things and you can recognize the lie when it comes into your mind. But don't shift blame from yourself to demons. Don't believe every claim about the demonic and how to avoid it and deal with it. I have to tell you, there's an awful lot of Christian brothers and sisters that are just absolutely Fruit Loops on this subject. They're superstitious and they do more strange things than the exorcists that in the book of Acts from the Jews did. Scripture also shuns any attempt to name or rank demons. Some books written by Christians teach us that you need to get the demon to tell you his name and what rank he is. You do not find that in here. Here's only one name you need to know, and that's Jesus' name. And in terms of rank, the only thing you need to know is that he is Lord of all, and he is greater than they are. So don't mess with any of that nonsense. Final thing is that actual demonization or demon possession is a rare phenomenon. Don't go throwing that label around. But, my dear people, there's a reality there. So these demons feared him. And then there were those who shunned him. I almost got into it. Verse 11, now a great herd of pigs. Now wait, oh, wait a minute. Jesus is Jewish. His disciples are Jewish. He's ministering to the Jews first. They're up around the Lake of Galilee. Why is there a herd of pigs there? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, the demons, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. There seems to be a desire for embodiment in these fallen spirits. Twisted though it may be. So, verse 13, he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the wording there is individually, they were swallowed up one by one. You can just see them falling in, and pigs don't swim. What happened? The herdsmen fled and told it in the city, in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they said, glory, hallelujah, this is wonderful. That's not what they said. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. These people seemed to be more comfortable with the demonized man than they were with the Savior. They seemed to be more comfortable with the pigs than they were with Jesus. They shunned him. Now, why in the world did we have pigs in Israel? They're forbidden to eat pig. Remember, they're up at the Lake of Galilee, and the region around Galilee was called the Decapolis. That just literally means the 10 cities region. There were lots of Gentiles in that region. There was a market for it. Why were the pigs there? Money, 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 money. And whether these herdsmen were Jewish or not, the motivation was, we don't care what Moses said, we got a business going here. Somebody said this, quote, people tolerate religion as long as it doesn't cut into business profits. I had a farmer in my first church and a deacon. And I was just flabbergasted to find out what an unsavory reputation he had in the business community. And I met people in the community that told me, I'll never come to your church. I said, I like you, I like a lot of the folks that go there, but as long as old so-and-so is in there, I'll never come in. He did this to me in a business deal. Now, you got to understand, I'm out of Bible college and... But I asked this guy about this. He drew himself up really gruff. He said, that's business. That's different. No, it isn't. People will tolerate religion as long as it doesn't cut into the business profits. Now, what happened? They were totally weirded out. Something going on here they never seen before. Jesus did unearthly things. And it made the hair on people's heads stand up sometimes. And it didn't bother them that this guy was spending all his time in the tombs and cutting himself and shrieking like some lost soul. But when Jesus cast the demons out and he was sitting there calm and in his right mind, that frightened them. And they said, please leave. When Lee Iacocca took over Chrysler so many years ago, he had been the guy who the Ford Mustang was his idea, and I think we need to give him a pat on the back for that. Sometimes I see a Mustang and I hear the Hallelujah chorus in my head, but I digress. Sometimes I see a Harley Davidson and I see a Hallelujah, hear the Hallelujah chorus, but Ruby won't let me even think about it. But when Lee Iacocca took over Chrysler, if you've read his story, there's a lot of wonderful things in that story, Iacocca. And I don't think he's a believer, but I want to tell you, things became different at Chrysler. Do you know why? Under new management. This man was acting completely different because he was under new management. Jesus' management. Not the demon spirits. I once had a man who'd gone through Alcoholics Anonymous tell me, people only change when the level of pain in their life becomes unacceptable. And we've been focusing on the demon spirit's reaction to Jesus, crying out to him, who are you? I know who you are, the Son of God. Leave us alone. Have you come to torment us? And yet the man was there too, and the man ran to Jesus. And that was the right direction. And the end of the story there was he became under new management. So there was those who feared him and those who shunned him. And then there was the one who loved him. Verse 18. As he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And the idea here is repeatedly, intensely, please let me come with you. Can you imagine the kinds of things he would have said? You've saved me. You've changed my life. It's because of you. I want to be with you. And then verse 19, and he, Jesus, did not permit him. This is the only time somebody came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And he said, no. But said to him, go home to your friends, literally to your people, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, don't miss that. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. That was the word that they used to describe Jehovah God. But Jesus is the one who cast the demons out. Here's the application: where Jesus acts, God acts. Now, Jesus said, no, you can't follow me. He always knows best, even when he tells us no. Why did he tell him no? I can give you at least a hint. In chapter 6 and verse 54, Jesus sailed away after this, and he was in other places, and then he came back. In verse 53, chapter 6, verse 53, when they'd crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore, the same region where all this thing had just happened. In verse 54, it says, when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And they thronged him. This is the same region where they begged him to leave. This is why Jesus said, go home and tell your friends, your people, what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus left him there like a computer virus infecting a computer, only when this infection spread, when this virus spread, it was a gospel virus. And when Jesus came back, then they couldn't wait to see him again. Now, if you're beating yourself up, and I don't know how many of my friends and neighbors want to see Jesus because of me. Let's be honest here. This guy was demon-possessed, and everybody who knew him knew he spent his nights in the tombs and cut himself and shrieked and was uncontrollable and exhibited this incredible strength, this adrenaline surge, etc. And all of a sudden, he's in his right mind and quiet, and there he, and everybody who saw him would have said, what happened to you? And he told them, I met Jesus. If our impact isn't quite as big, in one sense we can thank God that what he saved us from wasn't quite so bleak and black. And the Bible ends this episode by saying that the man who had been demonized, verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Jesus left this man to testify to him. And what he was testifying, and everybody who saw this understood, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, had authority over the demons. He had authority, his disciples saw, he had authority over the elements, the winds and the waves. And because of this, there were those who feared him and those who shunned him. But those who came to him, they came to love him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we do love you. We can beat ourselves up pretty good because we know we don't love you like we ought to. And we know we don't love you as much as you love us. But if you ask us, if somebody asks us, not do we love you perfectly or do we love you as much as we should, but just do we love Jesus? The answer is yes, Lord Jesus, we love you. How can we not? Father, there are spiritual realities that you, when you tell us not to open ourselves to them, it's because you love us and you don't want us to be hurt. And so, Father, we pray, help us to stay close to you, close to Jesus. And come, we pray, destroy in our lives all the works of the devil. And we thank you, O God, that you are holy, you are good and wholesome. There is no evil, no harm, no blackness, no wrong in you. And these are the things that are in the occult. No wonder you told us to leave them alone. So help us not to be afraid. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Your Holy Spirit dwells within us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But help us to walk with you. And we pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, you be in charge of us. Even if it happened a long time ago that we were saved, help us to live today so that people see we're under new management. And we pray you would help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful witnesses to our friends and family, to our people, and how we pray that they might turn to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All the people said,